I want you to reach over to that person beside you. Just grab a hand with somebody right beside you. And I want to pray. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just thank you that tonight is a supernatural night. Lord, I believe you that the word of God is going to leap forth from my heart through my lips and touch the hearts and the lives of the people in here tonight. Lord, there's nothing that I, Robert Richards, have to say that could change anything, but Lord, the spoken word of God turned into the anointed word of God, into the rhema word of God down in our hearts, changes our lives and sets us free. And so, Father, I just declare tonight that we have ears to hear, that this is a church that has hearing ears tonight, have receptive hearts opened. And Lord, I just declare tonight in Jesus' name that there's a move of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Well, I love the presence of the Lord, but I want to tell you something tonight that I feel like is important. And get your Bibles out and go to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to share something with you. I don't know how many of you were here Sunday, and I was talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And this week when I was off and just having extra time to spend with the Lord, God started dealing with me about some things and some issues, and I want to continue on with that message about having our own personal relationship with God. You know, there's something, listen to me, church, there's something going on in the world today that I can't put my finger on it. I can't explain it totally. I've preached about the Phineas Project and the things I think about going on in government, different things like that. But I'm talking about there's something going on in the world today where it's like, I don't know how to explain it. I mean, I could pray it easier than I could try to explain what I feel in my heart. You see people on completely different, opposite mountains in life, looking from one side to the other, and there's nobody left in the valley. I think we're seeing a time where white is getting to be white and black is getting to be black, and there's very few or less gray areas. But the problem is the people that are in black, or what we would call black, don't see it as black. They see it as white. And the people that are over in white, the ones in the black are telling them that it, no, they're in black. So it gets to be this very confusing, spinning, I want to say it's a spirit flowing around that just breeds confusion and everything, because after a while, the person that's standing in the black zone, if you don't watch it, can talk you into thinking that you're standing in a black zone. A little, for instance, okay? It's gone to the Supreme Court over having a cross in the Mojave Desert at a World War I memorial that's been there forever. And I don't know how many of y'all read about this. You know, they're trying to get the cross. And so I was reading the deliberation or the, you know, whatever you want to call it, the debate going on between what the judges have said about this instance. And so they're arguing the fact that it could, in simplicity, it could make somebody feel bad that wasn't a Christian because they didn't have something that they were fond of at their gravesite. I mean, that's really what it is. And so you could spin this thing to say, oh, poor Buddhist that died. He gave his life for World War I and died. And so, there should be a Buddhist shrine because that's what the guy wanted to do is put up a Buddhist shrine. And that's what got all this started. And so if you don't watch it, you can actually get talked into having some sympathy in the situation. You see what I'm saying? And it gets muddied up and in people's minds, not maybe y'all's, but I'm talking about other people. It gets muddied up in their minds saying, well, maybe we should take it down. Okay? My point I'm trying to make here doesn't have anything to do with, I'm not arguing that case. The point I'm trying to preach tonight and show you tonight is that In life, you will be moved off of the foundational rock of Jesus Christ in your life if you do not have a personal relationship in your life with him, and you're living on spoken words that he has spoken to your life. There's a big difference from knowing that your mother told you something about the Bible and then you personally knowing it because Jesus opened and shared that revelation with you and it changed your life. There's a lot of Christians going to find themselves in trouble shortly because they have based their life and lived their life based upon religion. And religion is a thing that says if you jump through enough hoops and do enough works, that then everything's okay. Folks, listen to me. There's nothing more that I would love to do than that, to tell you that was the truth. Because it would make my job so simple. I say, come up here and say this prayer, take this wafer, drink this juice, everything's okay, whatever happens, you got it made, go on, don't worry, you die, we'll do the right thing and you'll be all right. Right? It would just be so simple because then you'd never have to think whatever, you just wandered through life and however the outcome was at the end, that's what the outcome was. And right? But that's not what it is. Jesus wants more than that for us. He wants to have a vibrant, living, personal relationship with each and every one of us so that he comes into our lives and speaks into our lives everything from the math test you got to go take to the hardest decision you've ever had to make in your life. And unless you have developed a personal relationship with Jesus to where you're not doing it because your mama told you, or you read it in the Bible, or you know that that's what you should do. Like, in other words, the Ten Commandments shouldn't be something that we have to post on the wall to remind us that we should not steal. Now, I'm glad they're posted and everything. People need to read them. But I'm just saying, if you have to say, okay, let me go to the Ten Commandments and let's see what it says because I don't know how I'm going to do this. Something's wrong with your relationship. You follow what I'm saying? The personal relationship we have is something that's supposed to come out of our heart that we're supposed to just, it's supposed to be there at every turn of our life because that's a part of who we are because Jesus is working from the inside out in us. Right? Okay. So if you live your whole life and you never hear God speak to you his word, I'm not talking about you read the Bible and you know what it says. I'm talking about that it came alive to you in your spirit. That's what God's word says. There's a difference, church. There's a difference from knowing what the Bible says than having what the Bible says birthed within your life that is the foundational essence of who you are. You're with me? Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that God speaks. That what he meant by that is that word is the rhema word. It's the living word. It's what's alive to you. It's why you don't do what you might have thought about doing, because the word on the inside of you is alive and says, that's not the right thing to do. That's when God has spoken to you, have breathed in you, have spoken a word in you. Because folks, if you have it all in your head and you just have knowledge in your head of what the word says and you don't have that personal relationship that you're living by, then you'll go through the motions in your mind of why you should not do that. But in your heart, it'll say, go ahead. Won't matter. You're with me? It's really quiet. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So if the word of God is living, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that means the word of God has the ability. God has the ability. Let me put it this way. When you're reading his Bible or praying to him, he has the ability to use this living word to leap out of the page and touch your heart. And when that happens, folks, that's what changes you. Oh, I wish I had some special holy anointing oil that I could cook up outside, pray over. You know, like they did in the Old Testament, they had this certain, you know, formula they mixed up, and we could just mix it up out back, cook it up in a big old pot, come in here, man, I sling that stuff on you, just, man, you just hit the floor, flop on the ground like a fish 3, 4, 5 times, jump up, woo-ha, hallelujah, you're healed. Wouldn't that be easy? I mean, just come out, let me smudge a little on your head, and man, everything just goes away, all problems work out, I glow, hear the angels singing, woo. But you know what? Shortly, with that kind of power, it would corrupt everybody, right? Y'all would be pulling it off your head, smudging it in a jar, coming up, getting hands laid on you more times and getting it off and getting it down in a jar, then start you a business outside of selling this anointing oil. And, you know, next thing you know, y'all be in competition and then start trying to, you know, next thing I know, y'all all fighting to get up here at the altar. Sling some more, Pastor. Sling some more. It's the nature of the beast. Jesus said, I ain't going to do it like that. Away. I am not going to let that happen. I am not going to let that happen. I'm going to cause every man on the face of this earth to have a personal relationship with me. And in that personal relationship, I'm going to take my word and I'm going to speak to him. And when I speak to him a living word, it's going to come out of there and it's going to touch his heart and it's going to change him. Let me show you something. Right here, just in just these few pages of paper here, in these few pages of paper here, I have every word that God has spoken to me since I got saved in 1985. Every time I was reading my Bible, every time I was praying, every time I was going through something and God spoke to me, that I could tell you God spoke to me, that I'd say, look, we'll go to heaven someday, we'll look at the records. God spoke to me. He talked to me. It wasn't my head, wasn't my intellect, wasn't my spirit, wasn't my soul. He spoke to me. It's right here. Okay? All right. Right here on this other side of my notebook, this big thick one right here, this is every word that somebody else has said something to me. Somebody comes up to me, one of the very first prophecies I ever got in my life, someone came up to me and spoke to me and said, though your beginning will be small, your latter end shall be great. It's written down right inside of here, the date and time that was spoken to me. Okay? In this package over here, written and contained within this notebook, is verse after verse after verse of verse of things I read in the Bible that intrigued me and I thought were important, and I wrote them down so that I could read over them and memorize them. This right here is the things that intrigued Robert Richards. Okay? Wrote them down. It's how I learned to quote the Word of God. I'm making a point here. Just hang on. This right here, that man spoke to me, seen some of it happen. Not a lot, but I've seen some of it happen. These few pages right here, every word I've seen fulfilled and I live by. If I was going to run out of the house with anything and my house was burning, I'd take these pieces of paper right here. With these pieces of paper right here, I could rebuild my life, rebuild the ministry, rebuild anything I needed right here because of what is spoken right here. ninety percent of everything that's written down on here is the word verbatim. But I can tell you, God woke me up, spoke to me, and said his word to my heart. That's what I live off of. When you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus, you have to have those words that spoke to you. My father-in-law sitting here in a hospital. You know, you heard this testimony before, but this is an exact illustration I'm talking about. His leg is infected. The doctors say it's bad. They say they don't know how it's going to happen. The doctors get us all in there. I was there with him when he had a seizure. I was there with him to the hospital. I was there with him in the back of the ambulance going in there and didn't look good, looked bad. I was there when they cut his blue jeans off, and I said, man, you guys are going to be in trouble when Bill Schaefer finds you cut his blue jeans off. So we could have got him off and saved him. They all looked at me like I was crazy. I said, y'all going to hear about that. I was standing there, but it was in his hospital room when he picked up his Bible, and he opened his Bible in the middle of the night and began to read the verse, and the scriptures came alive to him, and God said that he would heal his ailing flesh. That word that spoke to him, it was in the Bible. It was written in his Bible. It was off the pages. It was in, it was in black because it was Old Testament. Psalms 23, but it was in the Living Bible, Living Bible translation. It says, and I heal your ailing flesh. He read that, and when he read that, it came alive in his heart, and it was that scripture that took him through everything that instantly the doctor said, well, this thing is changing. One thing changed, the next thing changed. They said, this can't work, and that can't work, and the bone's going to break, and this and that, and everything started healing, get fixed, and get better. And why? It was that word. Folks, listen to me. What you need in life more than anything else in your personal relationship with Jesus is the word from heaven for your life. You can't live without, teenagers, you cannot live without a word from heaven for your life. Because otherwise you're just going through life and you're just gonna do whatever you gravitate to or whatever your parents did or whatever interests you, you're gonna go in that field. But when you have a word from God, then no matter what wind blows, no matter what storm comes, no matter what hailstorm comes your way, you stand on that word because you say, no, wait a minute, that ain't what God told me. It doesn't matter if the word is Jeremiah 29:11, I loved you with an everlasting love. And I've drawn you with my loving kindness. Whatever the scripture is, whatever it is that God, through the hunger of your heart, you have yearned for, you have searched for, you have prayed for, you have said, God, I'm not talking about the Lord speaking to you and say, yay, hey, thus saith me. You will go down in the morning, turn right on. You know, it's not Tom Tom. You know what Tom Tom is? Right? It ain't Tom Tom where you get your directions and you put them in and it speaks back to you. That's not the voice I'm talking about. Because you're not going to get Tom Tom directions. You're not going to be able to go into the Yahoo of God and type into the maps and say, I want to go. Okay, God, here's my life. Here's me and here's my family. Here's this and plug in and saying, okay, where are we going tomorrow? And it's going to pop out a little map and put a little deal out there and take you. You're going to go down this way and you're going to go down this way. And don't worry, there'll be a little problem here, but you're going to be up there and you're going to. God's not going to do that. He's not going to plot your whole life out because I'm guaranteeing you, you'll mess it up. What he's going to do for you is he's going to speak his word into your life that gives you breath and life to continue to live. And then however you turn in life, you're going to have him with you and that word with you to sustain you and go and carry you on. And I'm telling you, if you do not have that word for your life, you don't have something you can hang on to that you know God spoke to you and told you. You know what? You're going to wrestle through life. You're going to flounder through life. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to look to God and say, well, God, why? Why does this happen? Why is that happening? Why isn't this going in? How come this didn't line up? How come that didn't line up? Why is this taking place? And why isn't that taking place? And what? And you're going to spend your whole life with a series of questions to God saying, you know, what's up? I don't have every word from my life. I don't know what tomorrow brings. I don't know what the next day brings. I just know that whatever comes my way, I know that God has given me some words that are in my life that aren't, you know, all of hell and the flames of it isn't going to deter me. It comes from down on the inside of you and only you. My preaching cannot entice you. No preacher's word can entice you. No, there's no sermon. There's no special anointing. There's no like. It comes from down on the inside of you, yearning. Not just a wish, yearning to know Jesus. That's a big word, yearning. I was having this discussion with my son this morning. I would, if I was a skinny pill that just got me all lined up and in shape, and you know, just instantaneous, I pop this pill next morning, I go, dun, dun, dun. I mean, hey, I'd take it. You want me to go do the P90X and the whatever else and do all this stuff? Forget it. I'll last that maybe half a day. I ain't going to do it. I can't even think about changing my diet very much. I mean, my flesh screams out, what are you doing? I can have all the greatest intention in the world, but the problem is it's not down in my heart. You see, I would take an easy way. So Christians are the same way. They want to be Superman in the spirit, but they want to get it by having somebody lay hands on them, and then it just happens that they got it. Oh! Instead of yearning and paying the price to know Jesus. I have five prayers here tonight. Five prayers here that Paul prayed. And let's just throw them up on the board for time's sake. And you can turn to them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 21. I was reading these, they call them the Pauline prayers. Because Paul, the Apostle Paul, prayed these prayers. And this is what he prayed. Just think about this. This man's in jail. This man doesn't know if tomorrow he will be alive. He doesn't know if they're going to kill him. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what's going to take place. He doesn't know if he's ever going to see these churches again. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And so he's writing them a letter to tell them something to keep them to hang on to for life. And don't you think that'd be like you'd want your best prayer, your greatest wisdom to share with them? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, he said, you notice he said he doesn't cease. He's praying for these people, all the church at Ephesus, all the time. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, folks, listen to me. Don't you think if there was some mystical enchantment that Paul could have said that would have secured the church at Ephesus, because that was one of the greatest churches of the day, and everybody in it, he'd have done it then? If there was a golden nugget go into the book of Exodus and find the anointing oil of the Apocrypha, anoint the church with oil of the anointing oil of the Apocrypha, and the devil will never torment you and touch you. And you know, it's been spoken unto me from heaven above. All we need in the New Testament is put a dove's wing in the anointing oil and wipe it upon their head, and everybody will be okay. You see, wouldn't he have said that? Right? He was going to tell them the most important thing he could possibly tell them. And he said, I'm praying for you every day. I'm not ceasing that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the hope of the calling, that you would have a revelation of Jesus. Does that sound pretty much like a personal relationship? So I'm praying. He said, I'm wanting you to know Jesus. Because if you know Jesus, if you have your eyes are opened up and you know Jesus, you got it made. You can live off that forever because you know Jesus. But see, that goes back to that. It's not what we want to hear. We want to hear, come up to the drive-thru window, get a Happy Meal, go home and eat it, everything's okay. So I'm just praying that you know Jesus. Listen to me. I am not that old. I may look old, but I ain't that old. But in the days and my years of serving Jesus, the one thing I have looked for in people is I can tell you, and I've just learned to look at people, look at their lives, look at the decisions they're making, and I'll tell you if they know Jesus or not. I don't have to have a word of knowledge. Word of knowledge, great. Word of wisdom is great. Those are just easy drive-through window things that the Holy Ghost can give you to show you things. But I can tell you what, I go sit at the cafe, listen to talk and gossip going around town, tell you if Jesus is in somebody's life. Because if you know Jesus, you know how he acts, you know how he moves, you know how he talks, you know how he operates, you know what is dear to his heart and what's not. He goes on, he says, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And listen to this. I may not get much past this tonight, but just listen to this. Let's read this again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, wait a minute. Are y'all following me here? I don't think y'all are getting it. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of who's calling? Well, wait a minute. If my eyes of my understanding being enlightened, I want to know the hope of my calling, not his calling. Do you see it? Paul says, I'm praying that you're going to know Jesus and what his calling is. Now that's even worse of not wanting what we want to hear. We don't want to know about what Jesus is wanting. We want to know what we're wanting. See, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? In other words, he's saying, I'm wanting you to know Jesus and have a revelation of him so you'll come to an understanding that he's in you, working in you to perform his task, not yours. That right there is the one thing that keeps people from having a personal relationship with Jesus, is because they don't want to do what he wants them to do. They want to do what they want to do. So if you get close to Jesus and you start to hang around him, then a little revelation starts to rub off on you and you say, wait a minute, this life is costing me. You mean serving Jesus is going to cost me? Wait a minute. I want the benefits, but I don't want to pay the price. I mean, I've known a few whacks in my day, but most people, if you ask them, would you like to go to heaven where there's streets of gold and mansions and a river and glory and singing and beauty? Or would you like to go burn in hell where worms are eating your eyes out and you're frying and screaming in torment? I mean, most people would say, I choose door A, right? I've had a few people in my life in the jails and stuff say, nah, man, I'm going to go to hell, man. I'll party down in hell. We're going to party in hell. I say, yeah, you going to party? I say, you like it hot? This guy said, what do you mean hot? I say, you like it hot? You like worms? That's what's up. I can find that's down there. Ain't no AC, buddy. Well, you're talking about partying. But most people would say, no, I want A. But A comes with a cost to you. The cost is, he's going to give you eternal life, but he has a job that he wants to accomplish on this earth, and he wants to accomplish it through you. And you're his inheritance. When I was going over this message talking to the Lord, I said, man, you got a sorry deal on this. You're going to give me, you know, streets of gold, a mansion, eternal life, glory, hallelujah, and you get me? Wow. What a deal, Lord. Most of us, I don't want to offend you tonight, but most of us are culls. I mean, I accepted that fact a long time ago, that in the whole scope of the world, I'd probably be a cull. And bless God, I'm glad I got called out into to the Lord. You know what a call is? You kids know what a call is? Need some explanation? A cull is when there's a whole herd of animals out there, you know, or it can be a herd or it can be 10. But there's a bunch of animals out there, whatever they be, and there's one out there that's kind of got a defect. He isn't as good as the rest. And so when you're going to cut them, you cut the sorry one out into the other pen, and so he gets over there on the other pen. That's the cull. When I was a young man, when I was 15, my father took me to the auction ring in San Antonio, and huge, big, and we were buying pigs, buying hogs, and 50-pound pigs. He'd run about 50 of them in a little old arena right there, and then you had to buy them, but you bought the whole lot. What you were bidding on was everybody. But then you had the choice at the moment before the gate came open to cut one or two out that were culls. So you had to have some sharp eyes. And you had to be able to look these pigs over and you say, hey, wait a minute, you know, that one over there on the side's got a hernia, get him out of here, you know. And so they'd cut him out for you. But you had to say it then. If not, you bought him. And so I remember, I as a kid, my father, he loved to throw me in the midst of all kinds of stuff. And so he took me down there two or three times, and I still didn't have a driver's license. And so he sent me down there, the next week that I had to go by. And so I had to drive the truck and trailer down there to San Antonio and pull up into the auction ring, go in there with all these guys and, you know, these grown men. And so I just had watched them doing this. And so I'd look and I wouldn't see anything, but I'd say, hey, wait a minute, you got one over there. There's a cull over there, you know, that one over there in the corner. And they would just say, well, the guy caught it. And they would just look and they would just pull one out and take him out. But I never saw it. I just called a bluff. Because I knew there had to be one in there. Worked for years. Now, the point is that how could we be his inheritance and he's excited about it? And I'll tell you why. Because he sees the potential in each and every one of us. Jesus has the ability not to see us as a bunch of culls. He has the ability to look at each and every one of us and say, my God, there is such potential in those young people. They have the most unbelievable potential. Holy cow, I pray that their eyes and their understanding be enlightened and they'll know the hope of my calling in them. They're going to know, have a revelation to me because I want to work through them. And the reason why life doesn't always go like we want it to is just because of the struggle of us trying to pull our way and the what we want. And we're over here saying, come on, Lord, we're pulling on his coattail. And he's saying, would you come on with me? I want you to come on with me because I want to use you. You're my inheritance. Look at the person beside you and say, you're a good inheritance. God thought enough of you to send Jesus to this earth and be killed for you. He thought you were that valuable. He thought Skip was valuable enough that he'd send Jesus to die for him. See, that's where I believe what happens is wrong in the church world. Whenever the church world gets to where we start to put in, you know, that, you know, we get clicks and things, or we think we're better than somebody else or whatever, you know, and we start sorting everything out by education, you know, or money or status or whatever it be, right? And we start segregating ourselves by that because we think we're better. That's so ignorant because, you know, all of us, man, nobody chose you. We're all coals made out of dirt. But only Jesus could look down into your lives and see your potential and say, that person is an amazing person. That's the great potential. I want them to be my inheritance. So, you know, I'm going to stop because I just got more and more and more. I got five Pauline prayers here, and every one of you prays almost exactly the same thing. That the people would have their eyes understanding, that they would know that. They would have that hope of the calling. Know that they are Jesus' inheritance. Folks, I'm telling you, we think sometimes the devil tries to make us seem to think that if we have a personal relationship with Jesus and hang out with him and get close to him, that then it's going to cost us and that we're going to lose because the world's saying this is what's it. When the real fact of the matter is man, why wouldn't we want a God who can create, who did create the whole world, but thinks that you're really special. thanks that you're just amazing. Thanks that you have such potential, that you're worth more than this earth had to offer Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, don't you think in a moment I could call 12 legions of angels and we could end this whole thing right now? But he said, no, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to do my finished work on the cross so that Jake one day can be my inheritance. So that CW can be my inheritance. So David can be my inheritance. I want him as my inheritance. Whew, it just blows my mind. So all the personal relationship does with you is put more words that he speaks to you and tries to get you to understand. So when you're praying for people, you know, you may be praying all these things about whatever, you know, you think that their needs are, and you may be praying this, you may be praying that and the other. I want to just encourage you, change your prayer a little. Start praying, Father, I just pray that the eyes of the understanding will be enlightened. Their eyes will be open. That they'll know who you are, Jesus. And that how important you are to them. How much you love them, Jesus. Let their eyes be open and see you, Jesus. Because I'm telling you, folks, I don't care what the need is. If you see Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you have that rhema within you, everything's okay. It don't make any difference what you're faced with. Without Jesus, you got nothing. Amen? So look again at the person beside you and say, you are his inheritance.